All right, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy that you give us through Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, that you do not leave us in darkness, and you do not leave us wondering how we are to live in this sinful and fallen world, but you have given us instruction, and you've given us the Holy Spirit, and you've cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, you enable us to walk in the path of righteousness. We praise you for all of those things. And so as we study the Scriptures tonight, we ask that you would open your word to our hearts and teach us this day. Please forgive our sins, for we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. We are getting ready to start Proverbs 13 tonight. We're going to be looking at the first six verses and really focusing primarily on verse number 1 and looking at some illustrations from it. Proverbs 13, beginning at verse 1. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Okay, we're looking once again at actually quite a number of things that we've seen before. All of these verses, in one way or another, have been mentioned in the previous chapters that we've seen. And obviously, starting out with verse 1 about the wise son, this is a continuing theme throughout the book of Proverbs. But there is one thing that I want us to focus on, and that is the contrast between the wise son and the scoffer here. What we have now added to our list of people that you don't want to follow, together with stubborn fools and stupid fools, are scoffers. So these three are categories of folks that we shouldn't look shouldn't be following. And where we find them actually is where we find the word discipline and the word reproof being used. So let's look in Proverbs at four places where the discipline and reproof are used to describe how actually the wicked rebel against God. We'll go all the way back to Proverbs 3. Somebody read verse 11 to us, please.
My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction.
Okay. And once again, there's the godly father instructing his son not to despise or take lightly or look down upon God's discipline, God's chastening of him, nor grow weary when he is reproved by God. And it's the same type of thing we saw when we looked at that Hebrews reminds us of, that we all endure discipline. And so we're not to be stubborn like the people that are mentioned in Proverbs 3 that don't listen to what God has to say. The same thing is going to be said in Proverbs 15, verse 32.
The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Can I read the right
verse? Proverbs
15,
32?
Oh, I read 33.
Okay.
He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who needs reproof gets understanding.
Okay, all right. Notice instruction and reproof are used in that verse right there. The thing about it is the word discipline and the word instruction often translate the same Hebrew word, and the word reproof is used here. That's the thing that we're looking at. They're not listening to the reproof or the rebuke of God or of God's agent and a father, either God the Father or the father of the son here. Okay, so a person is stubborn if he refuses to listen to what God has to say, and he shows that he doesn't really care about his own betterment. He doesn't care about his own living in any way. He despises himself. He takes himself lightly If he ignores the instruction or the discipline that's given to him. But on the contrary, the person who actually listens to reproof or rebuke, and this is, you know, it's always a negative thing. This is wrong, you need to correct this. The person that responds positively to the negative comments where he's told you're going in the wrong direction, you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to go in this direction. When a person does that, he grows wiser. That's the stubborn fool. Now the stupid fool, in Proverbs 12:1. We saw that recently.
Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish.
Okay, brutish. ESV translates that word brutish as stupid. It's the same thing that we're talking about here. The person who hates reproof is showing a lack of sense. And it's not just it's not an innocent ignorance. It's a rebellious ignorance. Proverbs 15, verse 5.
A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent.
Okay, so we've got stubborn fools, and we've got stupid fools, and now we have scoffers. The Hebrew word for scoffer is talking about a person who likes to brag about himself, who wants to boast about himself and his accomplishments and his achievements, all the while ridiculing others and putting them down. And so a scoffer is like that. He makes fun of other people, and he shows no respect for the person that he is ridiculing in any way. Proverbs 21, verse 24, almost gives us a dictionary definition of scoffer. Somebody read that to us, please. Proverbs 21, 24.
Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who deals in proud wrath.
Okay. All right. Anybody have another translation? That was King James. Anybody have?
A proud, this is the New King James.
Okay.
A proud and haughty man, scoffer, is his name. He acts with arrogant pride.
Okay. All right. And the ESV has scoffer in quotation marks. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So, once again, the idea, it's almost like a definition of what a scoffer is, and it describes what he is. He's showing no respect for anyone else. He's acting with pride. He's acting in his own arrogance, and he is putting others down while trying to build himself up. Now, the main characteristic of these three different types of rebellious people is that they will not listen to rebuke and they will not receive correction. These are the folks that the Bible warns us about in the Old Testament and the New Testament that Jesus mentioned from time to time. They're the folks who have ears but do not hear. After telling the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, Jesus concludes all of that. After he's already told this parable, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there are a number of places in the New Testament where Jesus says that very thing. He says it after he teaches about the lighting a lamp and not putting it under a basket in Mark 4. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he says the same thing in Luke chapter 14, where he talks about salt that has lost its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? And his whole point, he concludes by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, why is it that people have ears but they don't hear? The Bible gives the answer to that question. Ezekiel 12, verse 2. Okay. Notice that in Ezekiel 12, verse 2, it talks about a rebellious house twice, where God is saying to Ezekiel, the prophet, he calls him son of man, he said, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, and then he characterizes this rebellious house and says they have eyes to see, but they do not see. They have ears to hear, but they do not hear. And then he gives the reason. And the reason is, once again, come full circle around, they are a rebellious house. And so the idea behind people who have ears to hear and do not hear, why don't they hear? It's because of sinful rebellion against God. And that's the point that's being made here about a scoffer in Proverbs 13, verse 1. He doesn't listen to rebuke. Why not? Well, he's got ears, but he doesn't hear. Why does he not hear? He does not hear because as a scoffer, he's arrogant, he's proud about himself, but he refuses to hear God because he's in rebellion against God. Okay, so we're not to imitate that type of person that Proverbs 13, verse 1 mentions. Notice what happens to the scoffer and the fool in these verses. What does verse 3 say about what happens to him? Somebody tell me. We're in Proverbs 13. What does verse 3 say happens to the scoffer or the fool? Okay, destruction. He comes to ruin. That's correct. Verse 4, what happens? Okay, he craves, he wants, he desires, he lusts after something, but it says he gets nothing, he has nothing. What happens in verse 5?
Comes to shame.
All right, he brings shame and disgrace, both on himself and on those that he's dealing with. And finally in verse 6, what happens to him? Okay, he's overthrown. He's overthrown in sin because of his rebellion against God. So, you look at the scoffer that's mentioned here in contrast to the wise son. The scoffer is proud. He's arrogant. He puts other people down. He builds himself up. He is in rebellion against God. When God speaks to him, he will not listen. When his father speaks to him, he will not heed. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. He doesn't do what his parents tell him to do. He rebels against God completely. He's a scoffer, and that's never a good term. I think when we looked at the word scoffer earlier in Proverbs, we cited the fact that this is the same thing that's said in Psalm 1 about the fact that the righteous man is not the one who sits in the seat of scoffers or scorners. He doesn't laugh at what God says. He doesn't rebel against what God says. And here it said that the scoffer does not listen to what God has to say. But the end of his life is ruin with nothing left behind, shame, disgrace on himself, shame, disgrace on his household, shame, disgrace on anybody he has any dealing with, and he will be overthrown and end up being punished for his sin. So it's a really bad picture when you look at it. Nobody wants to be in the seat of the scoffer. David says no. Solomon says no. Jesus says no. We're not to be like that at all. We're to be wise sons. Verse 1, once again, Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son, in contrast, hears his father's instruction. Now, when you look at this verse, it's really interesting in Hebrews because in the Hebrew language because there is no verb in the first clause at all. It just basically says a wise son, his father is disciplined, but a scoffer doesn't listen. Okay, so you got to fill in the blank, and because there's a contrast here, and the word but shows the contrast between the first half of the verse and the second half of the verse, you fill in the verb. If the scoffer doesn't listen, then what does the wise son do with his father's instruction, with his father's discipline? Well, you can insert various verbs depending on your Bible translation. It's something that's in contrast, that does not listen. Here it says, hears. Other translations would be heeds. Profits from. One of the commentaries I've got says profits from his father's instruction. And another commentary I've got just says, obeys. Okay, so all these words fit because they're the contrast to the scoffer who doesn't listen. The point's this. In contrast to the scoffer who refuses to listen to what his father has to say or to heed his father's rebuke when he tells him what he's doing wrong and how he needs to change, the wise son does hear what his father has to say, and does heed the instruction that's given to him. Biblical hearing, here's the point, biblical hearing always leads to heeding. If you hear, you heed. If you hear biblically, if you listen to what God has to say, you will obey. You will heed, you will do, if you really are listening, if you really are hearing. Sons are called upon by the Lord to heed their earthly fathers. It's a normally expected thing. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Somebody read verse 9 to us, please. Hebrews 12 is talking about the discipline of God being given to his legitimate sons.
Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits of wisdom?
Okay. Now, what is being said in Hebrews 12 is that it's the normally expected thing for godly sons to listen to their earthly fathers, and to obey them, and to understand that when they discipline them, there is a point to that discipline, and to respect them for caring enough to discipline their children. It's hard sometimes for little children to actually grasp the concept that mom and dad have to spank you in order for you to learn how to live the right way, in order to go in the right direction. The worst possible thing, we haven't even gotten to some of those proverbs yet, the worst possible thing that a father or mother can do to children is let them run wild and never discipline them in any way, because being little sinners like they will grow up to become bigger sinners, and they will think that they have a right to just rebel in any way that they want to. And so one of the lessons that godly parents try to instruct their sons and daughters in is that discipline has a purpose behind it, and as godly parents, the purpose that we're trying to show our children is how to live a right way in God's world. So Hebrews 12 picks up on this and says, okay, you understand how godly dads act. When they discipline you, they do it to help you learn to live the right way. And as you grow older and you realize what they did and why they did it, and you learned some of that discipline and you responded to that discipline in the right way, one of the end results is you respected them for what they did. You understand why they did it. You respect them for having done it that way. So the point that's being made then is, shall we not much more be subject to God, the Father of spirits, and live? Okay? If our earthly parents disciplined us this way, when God disciplines us, don't you think that in an even greater sense, He has a more perfect picture in mind, and He's doing something that our earthly parents can't do, because He's working on us spiritually in a way that mom and dad can't really work on us? Look at the next verse. Somebody read verse 10, please.
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness.
Okay, so the contrast once again in Hebrews 12 is, here's an earthly father. He's using the best wisdom that he's got from the Word of God to discipline us as he best can figure out how to do that. And he's doing it for our good, right? That's what our earthly father is doing. And that was only during a short period of time, because we all grow up. Earthly fathers cannot continue, when their sons or daughters are in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, to put them over a knee and spank them. They have to have learned that lesson when they were little, because it's not going to continue in that way. The goal, incidentally, we did this, I think, once before, the goal is, as children grow older, they learn self-discipline under the control of God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and so they grow in that direction, and the external discipline imposed on them from parents goes down as these children get older and learn this more mature, godly way of responding. And so it's like an X. It crosses over at some point in the middle, and when it crosses over, and it's different for each child, it's not just such and such an age. Some children mature more quickly than others. There's a crossover point where parents back off and the children accept greater responsibility and live for the glory of God. And that's the goal. That's what we do. And so it's only for a short time is what Hebrews is saying. However, God doesn't stop. Okay? God continues to discipline us from the time we're little all the way to the very moment that we die. He continues to discipline us for our good or for our profit. Why? That He might sanctify us, that He might enable us to share in His holiness. He is providing for us the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved in the first place. We have that righteousness imputed to us, and we receive that righteousness by faith. But we're not just left to wallow around in our sins with the righteousness of Christ held out there before us. We are in the process of being sanctified so that we're growing daily to become what God has declared us to be in Christ. We are holy in Christ, and daily the Holy Spirit works in our lives and He sanctifies us, and we grow in holiness. And discipline from God is one of the things that God uses to cause us to grow in holiness, so that we may share in His holiness, that we may participate, take part in what Christ has done for us. We grow in that holiness. So He sanctifies us. The end goal is what Romans 8:29 says. Anybody got that? Romans 8:29.
For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay. And so in Romans chapter 8, we're talking about the whole very beautiful doctrines of election and predestination and how God works out all things for His glory and for our good if we are in Christ. And Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, that God has called us and God is in the process of He has redeemed us by Christ. He's in the process of sanctifying us thoroughly. And Romans 8:29 then says that what is happening is we're being conformed into the image of His Son. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Did Christ have a pain-free, happy-go-lucky existence on earth? What's the Bible describing him? Can anybody think of a description that's given in Scripture of Jesus that shows us He wasn't pain-free throughout His life? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, Isaiah 53. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so this description of the Lord Jesus Christ that's given to us in the Word of God shows us that Christ did not live this pain-free existence, but that Christ Himself suffered. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in just a second. Christ Himself suffered for our sins. And therefore, if we are being conformed into the image of Christ, we ought to understand that we are conformed in suffering. God is going to discipline us, and part of our discipline is going to involve suffering, which is a plug for this coming Sunday sermon about suffering as a Christian. So be sure and be here for that. But the other point is that we're being conformed to Christ. Christ is not alone. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and the brethren are those that God is working upon, and He is sanctifying us. He's remaking us in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And part of what He's doing is discipline. Part of what He's doing is suffering. And we listen to that. We heed that. We obey as God instructs us, as God disciplines us. So the wise son heeds the discipline, the instruction of his father. Let's look once again. Look at all the different verbs and things found in verses 2 through 6 here. We're in Proverbs 13, verses 2 through 6. Look at what it says about this wise son, this righteous son. Verse 2, what does it say? I'm going to confuse you here. The first phrase. Okay, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. The point here is he eats what is good because he lives by his word. The idea is this man's as good as his word. He can be trusted. Therefore, he profits from being truthful. People know that when he tells them something, he means it. And therefore, he's going to make a living by not being a liar, by not pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. He's going to be able to eat what is good because he is as good as his word. He lives by his word. Verse 3.
He who
okay, he preserves his life. How does he do that?
Guarding his mouth.
Okay, by guarding what he says. In other words, and we've seen this over and over again, like I said, this is a repetition of some things we've already seen even back in chapter 12. He doesn't shoot off his mouth and get himself into trouble like the fool does. The fool just says the first thing that comes to the tip of his tongue or the top of his head, and he shoots off his mouth, and as we've already seen, as a scoffer, he brags about it, he's arrogant, he's proud, and he's going to get himself into a heap of trouble. But the wise son, the righteous man, preserves his life because he knows when to keep his mouth shut. We've seen Proverbs says that several different ways in several different places. He doesn't shoot off his mouth and get into trouble then. Verse 4, what characterizes this righteous man or this wise son in verse 4? Diligence. Okay, now we've looked at diligence before. And what is the end result of a diligent life? Okay, it says he is, riches. Okay, he is richly supplied with the things that he needs because he has been diligent. And that's in contrast there to the lazy man who has lots of cravings for different things, but he doesn't get them because of his laziness. All of you probably have seen the commercial of the guy that's lying on the sofa, and he's just as sick as he can be, and his wife walks through the room and he says, "I can't reach the remote." And the commercial, I don't even remember what it's for, but it says it even works on the man flu. The idea of the lazy person who doesn't get anything done can have cravings for all kinds of stuff, but those cravings are not met because of his laziness. The wise son is the one who's diligent in his work, and the reward of that diligence is his needs are met by God. He lives by that, by his diligence through Christ. How's he described in verse 5? Okay, he hates lying. He hates falsehood. So a wise son is one who is not going to be a liar. He actually hates lies. The lies should not be crossing his lips. He's going to hate those who do lie, and he is going to avoid lying himself. And verse 6.
Blameless.
Okay, he's blameless. Why? What? He is blameless, but why? Because of righteousness. Okay, he guards his way in righteousness, and this ends in his being blameless before God. Now, once again, the righteousness, the only righteousness that is blameless is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're righteous in him, but at the same time, because we have been declared righteous in Christ, and God is in the process of sanctifying us, we want to and desire to and are enabled to live a life that is focused upon being blameless. upon being righteous. That's what God would have us to be. And like I said, we've talked about it before. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by Christ's works, Christ's doing of righteousness and His dying upon the cross. But at the same time, that doesn't just leave us free to go ahead and live however we want to. Scripture is very clear in pointing us in the direction of living a blameless, a godly, a holy, a righteous life. And so this is the promise for us. Best example that I can think of the wise son is the one who perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, and that would be Jesus. And we have Christ being faced with all kinds of difficulties in his life. During the last few days of his life, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed. And there he begins to pray. And it was an agonizing prayer. This is a man who was perfectly in tune with the will of his heavenly Father. He tells us in John, he always did what his Father had him do. He always did his Father's holy will. And yet, he is faced with something that he even wants to shrink back from. It's not a pleasant thing to suffer. And so, somebody read in Luke 22, somebody read beginning at verse 39 down through verse 44 to us, please.
Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and the disciples also followed him. When he came to a place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground.
Okay. Here is our Lord, as I said, on the night in which he was betrayed. One of the last things he did as a free man before he was arrested was to go to pray to his heavenly Father. And he knows everything that's coming. He is God as well as man. And so nothing's hidden from him. This is the will of God. He knows that. And yet he goes to the garden and he begins to pray. And as he prays, he knows that the suffering he's about to undergo is beyond our understanding. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. And so he prays, "Father, if it will be your will, remove this cup, this cup of suffering from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Not my will, but yours be done." So he is willing to submit to his heavenly Father, even though faced with great suffering and great difficulty. And he does his Father's will. He obeys him to the very end. He continues to pray, and he is agonizing in prayer. And he is praying so earnestly and with such dedication to his heavenly Father that his sweat is like great drops of blood falling upon the ground. Jesus is our perfect example then of the wise son who heeds his father's instruction, who listens to his father's discipline. He goes to the cross for us. He dies upon the cross for us. His agony in the garden there as he prays to God is because he knows what it's going to take for our salvation. And yet he is willing to do all of that. He's willing to suffer in this way. And he accepts what his Father has to say. So, as a wise son, he listens to his Father's instruction. We ought to also. We're often asked to do hard things by our earthly fathers. We're asked to do hard things by our Heavenly Father. None of it is even worth comparing with what Jesus was asked to do and did and did so willingly. And so he sets us the example here of how we ought to reply, how we ought to respond to God our Heavenly Father and the things that he would have us to do, and to our earthly fathers, the things that they would have us to do as well. And so it's a beautiful example of listening and heeding and obeying and not being the scoffer who refuses to heed, refuses to listen, refuses to obey. All right, anybody have any questions or comments this evening? All right, let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've been able to talk about this evening. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us, that you would bless us to indeed be wise sons and daughters, to hear and to heed your instruction and to follow you day by day. Father, please enable us not to be like scoffers who refuse to listen, who refuse to obey, who refuse to heed the rebukes and the warnings, and who are arrogant and proud and boastful. Father, please cause us to be humble and to serve you openly and wholeheartedly all the days of our lives. We ask that you would forgive our many sins. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his willing submission to you as the wise Son, as our Savior. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.